Ruth teaches us that through a wonderful biblical narrative that is an endearing story on its own terms, standing alone. But then when you read it in the bigger picture of biblical revelation, you are stunned at the magnitude of what it teaches.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Last time, Don provided some background into the times in which Ruth lived. It was the dark and wicked time of the judges, and evil abounded. Based on their external observations, the people of Israel could well have concluded that God could not possibly have been at work in the midst of it all. And yet, the Lord was working through ordinary people like Ruth to bring the Messiah into the world. On today's broadcast, our teacher will finish up his message titled, Meet Ruth. So have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at Judges 21, verse 25, a verse that is descriptive of our own day, when it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so, from the perspective of humanity, looking at it from a human perspective, things were pretty bleak during this time in the period of Judges. False religion, immorality, violence among God's people. This is not what you would expect based solely on what was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. If you just started there and that was all you knew, you would expect this flourishing spiritual dynamic taking place among his people. And yet that was not what marked things nationally, as Judges records for us. And so if you go back and you compare the promises that God made to Abraham, great nation, great blessing, a land to come, it's going to be through your seed that I bless all the nations. And you look at those promises and then you compare what happened. And in the days of Judges, what's going on, the inconsistency almost fractures your mind. It was horribly bleak in a way in which we can sympathize today. Righteousness, in the biblical sense, at a severe discount. The hand of God not being too visible and evident as you look on the national scene. And that was with the chosen people. I mean, here we are in the United States with no promises to call our own. But we can sympathize with the society that we found in the book of Judges. And beloved, all of that was background. It's in the days of Judges. It's in that horribly bleak spiritual condition. It is precisely there that we meet Ruth. Look at the book of Ruth in chapter 1, verse 1. The opening verse is in some ways the second most important verse in the entire book of Ruth, because it tells us the context of what we're about to read. It says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed. Oh, is that important? You see, if you just read Ruth in isolation and you didn't pay attention to the historical context that we just reviewed, you would miss the importance of that. But in those days of spiritual decline, in those days of national depravity, when violence and idolatry and immorality marked the people as a whole, in those days is when the book of Ruth takes place. Now, that's interesting. And based on what we've seen, you say, well, there must be more trouble ahead if this is in the days when the judges governed, and that's a bad period. Maybe there's bad things further ahead. Well, let's see what happens as we continue on in verse 1. And by the way, there are no points to this message. There is a point to the message, but there's not the typical 3 points that I lay things out for. This is just an introduction to meet Ruth in. Ruth 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab, which is east of Israel, with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. There's a certain sadness to that aspect of the story. Here they were, God's chosen members of God's chosen people, a man of Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and they leave the land of promise to go to the cursed land of Moab because there's a famine in the land of Israel. They enter into the land of Moab and remain there. And so from the perspectives of the promises of Abraham, here's a story illustrating what's going on. And the people of God in the land that God promised to Abraham are leaving and abandoning it because of the famine. Verse 3, it doesn't go well for them there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her 2 sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her 2 children and her husband. Now, just let the historical situation that we just read about sink into your mind. And what's happening here? In a time of national depravity, of complete unfaithfulness to God, one Jewish widow is in a heathen nation with 2 foreign daughters-in-law. And as the story unfolds, one of them goes back to her home. Beloved, just try to squeeze your mind back into the situation and view it from inside the reality that existed at that time from a human perspective. Here is Naomi, a widow with a foreign daughter-in-law and no children of her own and no future whatsoever. There are no outward circumstances whatsoever to suggest that God was at work in that situation. And certainly nothing to suggest that His hand of blessing was actually upon them in the midst of those times. It was completely dark. And those of you that have suffered the loss of loved ones and you know that feeling of separation, well, multiply that, if you can, in your thinking of being in a foreign land where even your people are not with you. You are utterly alone. You would resist. You would be offended by. You would find abrasive someone who would come along and say, God's greatly at work in your situation. As you're weighing under the grief of all of that, here's Naomi. Without hope, embittered at life, and she takes Ruth with her and returns to the land. You know the story. I'm going to assume you know the story well enough to know that in desperate poverty, Ruth gathers grain in a field for subsistence living, just to live hand to mouth, and gathering up grain with her own hands, by her own work, in a dangerous situation. And beloved, as you read Ruth, you realize that in the humble labor of that foreign woman in an unknown to her land, God did something to advance the promises that He had made to Abraham a millennium earlier. It's incredible. From all outward human appearances, this was a forsaken woman in a forsaken national time, and all that she had to look forward to was poverty and sadness as she remained loyal to her mother-in-law. And yet, as the story unfolds, you see that God was at work, most certainly advancing His redemptive purpose and the fulfillment of the promise that He made to Abraham. He guides Ruth to the field of Boaz, a wealthy relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz shows kindness to her. They get married. They have a son. Look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Understanding that I'm skipping over all of the good stuff. Not all of the good stuff, but leaving for future times of study what we're going to look at more closely, just to give you the overview of the book. And so in the midst of these desperate national circumstances, Ruth finds favor in the eyes of a wealthy relative of her deceased father-in-law. They get married. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. They named their son Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Obed's son, Jesse, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, had a son. You say, so what? That's what people do. They get married, they have babies, and the generations continue on. Pastor, would you please get to the point? Well, by the time you get to the final verses of Ruth, even within the story, several generations have come and gone, but God's redemptive purposes were as sure as ever. God does not mark time like we do, beloved. God does not mark circumstances like we do. God is completely unhindered by the disobedience and sin of man to accomplish what He designs to accomplish. God, when He made promises to Abraham some 4,000 years ago, had the complete power, ability, and knowledge that was necessary to carry them out to perfect, precise precision. And He did it in the course of human history. Look at chapter 4, verse 22, the most important verse in the book of Ruth. Verse 21. To Salmon was born Boaz. There's our guy. To Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Oh my, David! David! The future king of Israel! That David! The greatest king of Israel before the coming of the Messiah came into the world, humanly speaking, through this marriage between Boaz and a foreign woman who had no hope. From their marriage came a line that eventually led to David. How does that happen? It happens because God is powerfully at work, His hidden hand at work in human interactions to direct men who don't even realize what He is doing to accomplish His will. And that David was the one from whose line the greater Son would come, the Messiah. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Matthew now, chapter 1. My intention is to preach an entire sermon just on this genealogy, which might sound funny, That's certainly not seeker friendly. Come out next week and we'll preach on the genealogy of Jesus. That'll drive them away. Not people like you who love God's Word. But to realize that in these genealogies are profound theological statements about the power and the purpose of God. If we just respect God's Word enough to read it and to take it verse by verse, look at this. Remembering the period of the judges, remembering Ruth and her poverty, remembering her working with her fingers in the barley fields, just trying to get tonight's meal, and realize what was actually happening from the perspective of God at that time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. You go on, verses 3, 4, and come to verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. As you follow the line as it goes down to verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Why is Ruth important? The true historical story of Ruth is tied directly to your own redemption, to your own salvation. God sent His Son through a human line. He was born into the line of David. And where did David come from, humanly speaking? Trace it back. Trace it back through his father Jesse, through Jesse's father Obed. Go to Obed's father Boaz, and there you find a capsule picture of the power of God to accomplish His purpose in salvation. And get this, in a time where anyone looking at what was happening at the time would wonder if the purposes of God had been utterly extinguished. And yet what is really going on? What's going on from God's perspective is that He is greatly at work in seemingly chance circumstantial decisions by inconsequential people like Ruth, choosing one field instead of the other to go to glean in, owned by one man instead of another, and it just so happens that these two people come together, and from their line in subsequent generations comes David. And following David over the centuries and over the following generations comes the Messiah. Beloved, no human being coordinated that. No human being would even pretend to write that. The movies would reject the script as being ridiculous. And yet, the Christ that followed in that line is the Christ that was lifted up on the cross for your salvation. The certainty of that outcome was not contingent upon human cooperation. God was at work throughout it all. Men on that day saw Ruth gathering grain in the field. God was advancing salvation. God was in the process of fulfilling His promises to Abraham. So what does God do in unrighteous times and in impossible situations? He overrules it all. He overrules impossible situations, in part working through obscure human vessels in the mundane details of life in a way that no man could coordinate. The ways of God are inscrutable. but he always accomplishes his purposes. And when he does it through weak, unassuming human vessels, there's only one thing that can be said in response, and that is, to God alone be the glory for what we have witnessed. Now let's flash forward 3,000 years to today as we sit here today in the light of our miserably wicked society. The same God that was on the throne in the days of Judges, working out His purposes in obscure human detail, that God then is the same God today. And He is the same God today, working out His will and His purposes in the mundane details of the lives of His people. That go unnoticed by the media, that go unnoticed by society, but in the midst of His people, God is working out His purposes. In the midst of people, common, ordinary Christian people, just like you and me. The corruption of our day no more hinders God now than it hindered Him back in the days of Judges. His purpose is certain. Christ will return one day in glory. God will accomplish everything that He desires, even though we don't see it. Notice this, and let this humble you, quiet your heart, give you patience, and give you perspective. The significance of what happened in the life of Ruth and Boaz was not manifested for generations. They were happily married and people congratulated them, and Naomi had a grandson to hold, and that was all really cool. But the ultimate significance of it remained to be unfolded days and years and generations after they were gone. Beloved, we need to have the same sense of perspective and patience and trust. Knowing these things now on this side of the cross, we need to have that same sense of patience. We don't need to get all worked up about the politics of what's happening. We mourn over the wickedness of our society, but we view it from a perspective that says, God is sovereign, and though I can't see it or point it out, I know that somewhere, somehow, God is certainly and powerfully carrying out His purposes, even in the midst of every visible contradiction that you could imagine. The truth is that you and I do not know the ultimate significance of our lives, and we can't begin to measure it by what's happening around us now. We don't know what happens in the generations after we're gone, in the lives of your own progeny or in the lives of those that you affect. We just don't know, and that's okay. Rather, we just step back and we say, thank God that He's sovereign and in control of this, and I can trust Him to work out His purposes. And apparently, the way that He works out His purposes is in mundane, often unnoticed, acts of simple faithfulness and loyalty and obedience to Scripture. And I can just live out my faithfulness and trust God to use that however He sees fit. You don't have to go out and see a miracle or be a miracle or do a miracle. It doesn't have to be flashy for you to have a confidence that God is at work in the midst of your very ordinary, faithful life. The presence of God is manifested by your and through your faithful lives. The presence of God is manifested through His Word. And as we are faithful to His Word and we are faithful to our individual responsibilities, we can have confidence that somehow God is going to work out eternal purposes that go far beyond all that we could ask or think. And maybe when we get to eternity, we'll get a glimpse of it. And if we do, we won't congratulate ourselves. We'll give glory to the God whose hand was so mighty and powerful through such human weakness. Beloved, the God of Ruth still reigns. Let you and me be strong and courageous.
God is always working to accomplish His will, and more often than not, we may not be aware of how or even if what He's doing will be accomplished in our lifetime. Pastor Don Green has another foundational study in store for you next time as he embarks on the final installments of our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. So Don, your upcoming message will really resonate with our audience. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, you know, my friend, everyone living the Christian life eventually faces some manner of trial that challenges his faith. And we want to help you learn how to trust God in trying times. And that's where we're going to turn our focus as we continue this series next time called A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn about free copies of this series. Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.